So folks, a very warm welcome, and it's a great privilege and pleasure to be with you. We hear those words of Jesus, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Is Jesus really saying that all you need is love? Now, young people, there was a musical group from Liverpool a few years ago. You may have heard of them. They had a few hit records in their time, but one of their singles was "All You Need Is Love." And that captures a profound truth that Jesus is bringing before our attention. Because as you read in the Gospels, you come to the end of John chapter 20, and just a few minutes ago, really, I was preaching at Edinburgh Prison. That's one of my responsibilities. I'm a chaplain at Edinburgh Prison. And the text there was John 20. And you know the story. Jesus is alive. It's Easter Sunday morning. He appears first to Mary Magdalene. She's crying. Next, he appears in the evening to his disciples, and they're frightened. They're behind a locked door because they're afraid of what might happen. Then a week passes, and Jesus appears to Thomas because he wasn't there to begin with. And Jesus calms his doubts and his confusion. And at the end of chapter 20, we have this great statement that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it seems like a great place to stop the gospel. Jesus died, Jesus was buried, Jesus is alive, he's appeared to his followers, he's calmed the doubts of Thomas, and surely that's the end of the story. But we come to chapter 21, and there's still one loose end to tie up. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus ties up all the loose ends? Nothing escapes his attention. Nothing escapes his care and his concern. Because you remember Peter. Three times, what did Peter say? "I don't know him." Three times he denied even knowing who Jesus was. He, the one who had promised that he would go with Jesus even to death if that was what it cost. Three times Peter denied Jesus. And we have this scene now at the end of John's Gospel. And the title that I was giving today was that believing is loving. The connection between faith and love. And you see, the Bible addresses us as people. We have minds, we have hearts, and we have lives. And Jesus addresses each aspect of our lives. You see, we need information. We need to know certain things about Jesus in order to believe in him. So knowledge is important. So if you're learning or reading or listening to the stories in Sunday school, or your parents are teaching you about Jesus, that is absolutely essential. But knowledge is not sufficient. We need to have knowledge in our heads, but we also have to have a response in our hearts. We have to respond to Jesus emotionally, personally. You see, you can't just know about Jesus. Jesus wants you to know him. And that's why these words to Peter are so important. Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's not just do you know me, do you know about me, do you have a certain amount of information, but do you love me? And what this passage tells us is that the gospel message is the message that saves, but the gospel message is also the message that restores. And maybe this morning I'm speaking to someone who feels like they have failed, that they have let God down, that they've let themselves down, they've let other people down. Well, I think if we're honest, we would all put ourselves in that category. We've let God down. We've let ourselves down. We've let other people down. We may have made great promises, but so often our promises just don't match up. Our words and our actions just don't fit together. So this morning, if you are not yet a Christian, the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death, and Jesus Christ rose triumphant from the grave. But today, if you're a Christian and you feel like you failed, And maybe you feel like you've let God down so badly that there might not be anything left for you to do. Let me remind you of this. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. And Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death. And Jesus Christ rose triumphant from the grave. And he takes people like us who have failed and have fallen short. And he restores us. And he equips us. And he commissions us that we still have work to do. But always remember this. He is in charge. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the head of the church, and he sets the terms, and he gives the conditions. We come in contact for the third time with the risen, living Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 21, I want to notice first how he establishes his credentials. He establishes his credentials in two ways. He establishes or reestablishes the fact that he is God, and he reminds us powerfully that he is human. First, the catch of fish. This takes us back to the very beginning, doesn't it, of the whole gospel story. Remember, it was Luke chapter 5 where there was another miraculous catch of fish, where the fishermen were out all night, they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus says, let down your nets. What happens here? Peter goes back to fishing. First, the sons of Zebedee, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, two other disciples were together. He says, Simon says, I'm going out to fish. And the other disciples said, okay, we'll go with you. So they go out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Now, my father was a keen fisherman. He wasn't a weekend fisherman, but he was a serious fisherman. And a serious fisherman got up in the middle of the night. I could never understand this as a kid. Why would you get up when it's dark? You know, the fish are going to be there anyway. Get up at a decent hour and go fishing. But if you were serious about fishing, you got up when it was dark so that you could fish at the time the fish were most likely to bite. These were serious fishermen. They were fishing at night. They caught nothing. It's now daytime. Jesus comes along and he's speaking to them. They still don't recognize Jesus. He asked, have you caught any fish? The answer was no. So the best time for catching fish had passed, and they caught nothing. Jesus says, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Jesus is alive, and Jesus has the same power, and he has the same authority, and he continues to do the mighty works to demonstrate who he is. Now, you might not be an expert in fishing, but they knew exactly what was happening here. And when they hauled the net up and they found that it was so full it was about to burst, there was no explanation other than this must be Jesus. And this reminds us that in our lives, so often we encounter the impossible. I can't. You can't. We can't. No one can. But God delights in doing the impossible. He takes a night of unproductive fishing and says in the morning, throw your net into the water. Throw it onto the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. And he exceeds their greatest expectations. Jesus continually exceeds our greatest expectations. So Jesus is God. Jesus has all power. Jesus has all authority. If he says, throw the net, even if it's daytime, throw the net and you'll find it full of fish. He can do the impossible and he continues to do the impossible. And he reminds the disciples, they're no longer to be fishermen. Their lives will never be the same again. And if you're a Christian, you know that your life is never the same. You encounter Jesus, and you now begin to think differently. You may now begin to feel differently. You begin to live differently. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And the second piece of information here, or the second way that Jesus identifies himself, is he does something very ordinary. He does something very extraordinary. He does something very ordinary. He's God, and he's human. It's time for breakfast. And they have breakfast on the beach. And he eats with his disciples. Very ordinary. So this reminds us that Jesus is just like us. He's just like us. He's flesh and blood. He's human. And yet he's not like us. He has no sin. He's never done anything wrong or thought anything wrong or said anything wrong. But he can identify with us. He knows. He knows your life. He knows your trials. He knows your troubles. He knows your weakness. And he cares. So he comes to the disciples. It's as if they think to themselves, well, it's back to business as usual. We're used to fishing. We understand what fishing is about. Let's go back and let's fish. But Jesus has work for them to do. And Jesus has this one loose end to tie up. Peter. Such a remarkable character. Such a human portrayal. And so much like us. He says the right thing. But he so often fails to do what he promises to do. So often he seems to get it, but then he doesn't get it. And isn't that true of us? So often it seems as if we get who Jesus is and who we are. We might make promises and commitments, and we might make those commitments and those promises with genuine desire. And yet, we are flawed. We are weak. We are fragile. The words and the actions so often just don't go together. And when they were eating, Jesus takes the opportunity to bring Peter back, to restore Peter. You know what happens when a car manufacturer, when there's a flaw or a fault in a car? They recall. They recall the car and they fix the car so that it's now fit for purpose. Jesus recalls and Jesus restores Peter. He restores Peter to his service. You see, Jesus has work for Peter to do. So are we saying that Jesus can take failures and use men and women, young and old, who have failed, who have made promises and commitments and have fallen far short of those commitments? The answer to that question is absolutely yes, because he has no one else to use. He doesn't have the opportunity of using perfect people. He doesn't have opportunity of using men or women who constantly always do the right thing, make the right commitments, and follow through their commitments with perfect actions. No such person exists. So if you feel that you've failed, and if you feel that you've let God down, if you feel like you've let Jesus down, and you feel like there's nothing left for you to do, Peter failed dramatically. Peter failed publicly. Peter made a great claim of faith and of obedience and of commitment and of solidarity. Even if it's death, Jesus, I'll go with you to death. And Peter failed dramatically 3 times. And Jesus restores him. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? 3 times Peter failed. 3 times Jesus gently, carefully, lovingly restores him. So today, the gospel comes to those who are not yet Christians. And it says, come. Come all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest, says Jesus. Take the yoke of Jesus upon you and learn from him. He's gentle. He's humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. But the gospel comes to Christians today, healing broken hearts, binding up fragile and failed followers, restoring us, renewing us, and commissioning us. There's still work for you to do. There's still work for me to do. There's still work for Peter to do. This loose end is now tied up. This fallen follower is now restored. What does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Peter has work to do in the kingdom of Jesus. You and I have work to do. If you're not yet following Jesus, you must come to know him for yourself. You must come to know him as God and as man, as perfectly divine and perfectly human, one who can sympathize with you in your weakness, and one who has all power and all authority and can do the impossible in your life, but he can do the impossible through your life. He can take us, broken, fragile, flawed, failed, and he can fix us and use us in his service. There was an old prayer. It was a prayer of a long dead slave woman. And she put these words together and she said, "Oh Lord, I ain't what I want to be. And oh Lord, I ain't what I ought to be. And oh Lord, I ain't what I'm gonna be. But thanks, Lord, I ain't what I used to be." That's the testimony of every Christian who's being honest. We are not what we want to be. We recognize we're not what we ought to be. We recognize that we're not yet what we're gonna be, but we realize by the grace of God we are not what we once were. Peter had failed. Peter had fallen. Peter had made great commitments and had failed to live up to them, but Jesus restores him and Jesus restores us. But he restores us in the same way, by faith, by love. First of all, it's a love that he has for us. When we talk about love, it's not primarily our love for him, but it's primarily his love for us. His grace, his mercy, his compassion. So that when you read in 1 John, same author, different part of the Bible. So when John is encouraging young Christians in 1 John chapter 4, we have these words because he's recognizing that this life is tough. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this is the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So yes, all we need is love. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love of the Spirit. But that love requires a response. Because when we talk about faith, we're implying a relationship. And you cannot have a one-way relationship. I can tell you of the love of God. I can tell you of the love of Jesus. I can tell you of the love of the Spirit. I can tell you of the power of the grace of the mercy. But that's only one side of the picture. That's only one side of the relationship. There must be a response on your part. So if you're not yet trusting in Jesus, you must come to know him. You must come to believe in him. You must come to place your faith in him. It's a personal relationship with a personal Savior, human and divine. But if you've fallen, if you've failed, if you've let yourself down, if you've let your family down, you've let the church down, but even more important than that, you've let Jesus down. It's the same response. The love is offered, and the love is responded. You respond to that love of Jesus, that he continues to reach out. He continues to restore. He continues to renew. The great message of the gospel is that Jesus never begins a work and leaves it. How many times do we start a project and never finish it? Start a book, never finish it. All the projects, all the desires, and we leave them unfinished and unfulfilled. Jesus never leaves you or me. It's a relationship that he begins, it's a relationship that he continues, and it's a relationship that he completes. In John's gospel, earlier in John, John chapter 10, when Jesus was telling his followers about the gift of life abundant in verse 10, he also told them this, and this is in verse 28, John 10, 28. "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Peter's sin, Peter's denial three times. Was that the end of the story? Absolutely not. The commitment of Jesus is personal, and the commitment of Jesus is powerful, and the commitment of Jesus is persevering, that he sticks with people like Peter, and he sticks with people like us. He holds on and doesn't let us go. He doesn't let us down. He doesn't pull back, but he reaches out. And at the end of John's gospel, this one last detail has to be dealt with. This one loose end must be tied up. And this one failed disciple must be restored, must be equipped, and must be enabled now to serve. And listen to these words. When Jesus is speaking to Peter, he says that he must feed his sheep, that he must look after the lambs. And at the end of verse 19, after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." The same terms and the same conditions. Remember when Jesus encountered Matthew, Levi, the tax collector's booth? Right then and there, he says to Levi, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. The same terms, the same conditions. So today, if you're not a Christian, what do you need to do? You need to follow Jesus. You need to believe in Jesus. You need to love Jesus. What if you're a Christian today of many years standing? What do you need to do today? You need to believe in Jesus. You need to follow Jesus. And you need to love Jesus. We need to love him more and follow him more closely. And our relationship based on faith is not a once-for-all event, but it's a day-by-day reality. Faith, hope, and love. We need him today, as we needed him yesterday, as we need him tomorrow. So whether you need to begin a relationship with Jesus, or whether you need to continue a relationship with Jesus, or whether you need a relationship restored with Jesus because you feel the distance that you have caused by sin or by rebellion or just by inattention, the same terms, the same conditions. Jesus is in charge, and he knows what he's doing. And Jesus works in the lives of real people like us, not perfect people. He doesn't have the ability of working in the lives of perfect people because they don't exist. But he works in the lives of real people like us to accomplish his purpose. And the great news is this. When he takes weak people and accomplishes his strong purpose, the credit is his. The glory is his. The honor is his. When he takes foolish people like us and demonstrates his wisdom, the credit is his. The honor is his. And the glory is his. And when he takes the insignificant people like us and he demonstrates his significance, when he takes the ordinary and he demonstrates the extraordinary, the credit is his. And the glory is his. And the honor is his. Peter failed. Peter let himself down. Peter let the disciples down. Peter let Jesus down. And we let ourselves down. And we let Jesus down. But Jesus restores us. Jesus renews us. And Jesus calls us to serve him as failures, as those who have fallen short, as those who have missed the mark, because he delights in restoring the failure, just as he delights in saving the sinner. The same terms, the same conditions, the same gospel. The gospel that saves is the gospel that changes, is the gospel that restores, and is the gospel that renews. And as we come to the end of John's gospel, listen to these words. "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." People, it's all true. Everything that he said is true. Everything that he did is true. Every promise that he makes is true. Every guarantee that he gives is true. Everything of his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. The half has not been told. Remember when the Queen of Sheba went to Solomon to see his splendor? She had heard something about Solomon, something about his wealth, something about his wisdom, and she said, you know, the half had not been told. We know something about Jesus, and we know something about his grace, and we know something about his glory, but when we come to see him for himself, and when we come to be with him in heaven, we will realize that exactly what John says here, that this book world would be filled with books if everything that could be said about him was written. This is his story, and this is our story. We need this kind of love that responds to Jesus. We need this kind of faith that trusts in Jesus. We need this kind of hope that looks to Jesus. Because in this world, there are plenty of trouble, plenty of trials, plenty of temptations. But thanks be to God, Jesus Christ has overcome this world, and he enables us to overcome the world. He enables us to be restored from failure. He enables us to be saved from being lost, and he enables us to become his people, his followers, his disciples. This is a relationship that he begins. This is a relationship that he continues. And this, by his grace, will be a relationship that he will ultimately consummate when we are with him in his Father's house. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel. We thank you for the disciple whom you loved, John, that he put together this gospel, that he recorded these miracles, that he recorded this conversation between Jesus and Peter over breakfast on the beach, that he restores this failed and fallen follower, and he restores us failed and fallen followers. He restores us, he renews us, and he gives us hope. He gives us work, and he gives us that renewed call to follow him. So, Lord, we need faith, and we need hope, and we need love. And the only source of faith, hope, and love is you. We cannot produce these in ourselves. We cannot desire. We cannot create them in our hearts or in our minds. But we place ourselves in your hands, and we ask, O Lord, that you would take us, that you would cleanse us, that you would restore us, that you would renew us, and Lord, that you would use us. Use us each one. The words that we say, the lives that we live, the service that we provide. May you work in us. May you work through us. May your glory be seen, and may all the honor be yours, because our prayer is in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.